Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome to Petersham Baptist Church, especially if you're visiting here this morning. A very warm welcome to you. And we trust that as we gather together that you and all of us will be encouraged as we gather around God's Word, as we gather with fellow believers to celebrate what God has done for us. I think one of the great blessings we have of being Christians is that we're able to be real. We can be real about ourselves, we can be real about the world that we live in, and we don't need to pretend that somehow the world is better than it actually is. We don't need to pretend that we're somehow better than we actually are. And it's really the death of Jesus that brings that into sharp relief, isn't it? Like, he had to come and die because things really are as bad as we fear that they might be. And yet he did. And so Paul writes these words in the book of Romans. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might actually possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, well, what we're going to do in the next part of our time together this morning, we're going to have community news in a second, so it's an opportunity to come up, and if you've got something to announce, or a prayer request or something, you can do that. Following that, we're going to have a bit of time to reflect on 1 Corinthians. As a church, we've been working through that over the last few months, so opportunity to do some thinking and reflecting on that, and maybe opportunity to share with one another things that have been particularly challenging or encouraging or whatever it might be. Opportunity now for any of you, if you would like to, just to share, so I'll bring around the microphone. If you've got something that struck you, you think would be of benefit for everyone to hear, now is your opportunity. If you want to stick up a hand, something for the encouragement of wider people.
Hey, yeah, it pretty seems a bit odd me making a comment, but on behalf of Amy, she's really thankful for Corinthians. When it's her turn to wash up at night, Tim comes into our kitchen, and your question time comes into our kitchen. And so we actually have been following the series with you guys. And so that's just been a source of encouragement for us. So we're thankful for things we've learned. And thank you for your questions, and that's given us conversation as well as a couple, as we've heard what you've got to say, and we've thought about the answers to that as well. So, that's it.
I prepared a few points, actually. Firstly, thanks so much to Tim and Jeff and Alan and anyone else who preached on the series. I just found it wonderfully encouraging and often challenging. And instructive and helpful. Just a few brief points that I'd like to mention. Christian freedom, the work of the Holy Spirit and the life of the church, and the ultimate aim of Christian relationship. What I took from the preaching on these three points was Christian freedom must never be used in a way which causes a brother or sister to stumble. The whole point of Christian freedom is to use it well to flee sin and to serve one another in love. The Holy Spirit works to produce and empower believers and gives us gifts which are for the good of other believers, that is, for the common good. This highlights the fact that for the spiritual gift to be of any value, they must be informed and underpinned by love. And finally, the ultimate rule or yardstick of everything we do as Christians in relationship with other Christians is that others might be encouraged and built up. Yeah, that's just a few brief reflections.
I really appreciated the sermon series as well. So thanks very much to everybody who participated in giving us that. I thought it was really challenging, and just in terms of what you said, Jeff, about having more questions, it was really good for me thinking about myself as a Christian wife and how that plays out, I suppose, just throughout the book of Corinthians. There's different references made to it in chapter 7. It was really encouraging just to see to really enjoy being married to each other. chapter 11 in church, how it's important to be a Christian wife and a Christian, wife within church, how you interact with your husband in that context. And then in chapter 14, just how that God has built an order into creation, and somehow that is still important today and in the context of church, and how we interact with one another in church, how that kind of order is still there, the order that God gave in creation between married couples in church. And so just to see how through the whole book of Corinthians that kind of comes into play, and how marriages are important to God, and how we do marriage together within church and within our homes is relevant and important. And also in chapter 6, which isn't so much about marriage but just general and conflict kind of resolution, I find it really helpful. In verses 1 to 3, it says, "And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" And just for everybody's encouragement that sometimes things seem really hard to sort out between brothers and sisters if there's been something happen. And I find that was an impetus enough for me to kind of go and try and sort something out that I thought was impossible to sort out, or I couldn't sort out, or it had just gone on for too long that I didn't think I could sort it out. And it probably wasn't appropriate to bring it up anymore. And then when I went to try and bring it up, it actually was completely fine and appropriate to bring it up, and the person I was trying to sort it out with was actually really pleased that I had, and it got a deeper understanding between us. So I'm hoping that it'll progress on from there and be heaps better. And just for your encouragement that if things go on for a really long time, they can still be sorted out. And so thank you for everyone who contributed to the Corinthians thing. It was great. Thanks.
I really enjoyed seeing how culture and the church looked at throughout the book, how Paul addresses ways that the Corinthian church has been influenced by the culture that they are part of, and how that culture has weaved its way into church interaction. And I think that's been a real challenge as I think about what it means to be a church in Sydney culture, and what aspects of the culture around us do I see coming into church and into my own thinking about church. So it's been a real challenge for me to see that and to consider that. But also encouraging to know that we have unity in the gospel, and that the gospel is something that never changes and that we can always draw our church culture from. So encouraged to turn back to think through the gospel and how that affects every aspect of church.
Thanks, Sophia. Trevor's going to pray for us.
I'll just pray from here. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so powerful. We thank you that it's so relevant. We thank you that words arisen 2,000 years ago can just tug at our hearts so deeply. We thank you, Father, for the way in which it has opened our eyes to who you are again, afresh in many cases. It's reminded us of the centrality of the cross of Christ in our lives and in our church. We thank you, Father, that it's challenged us about the various roles that we have in life, whether husbands or wives or daughters or sons, brothers, sisters, leaders in different ways. Father, every possible human role that we have and can fill can be shaped, should be shaped by the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Father, that for the reminder in this letter that we are to be drawn to our past and our traditions centred on the cross of Christ. We are to be drawn to those things. We are to be reminded of those things. And Father, we are to look forward to a future when the Lord Jesus will return. We thank you that this past and this future are the things which define us. We thank you, Father, for the challenge about resisting our culture, a culture that is not founded on the truth of one came, he died that we might all live for all eternity. And we pray, Father, that we might take these words and continue to think upon them. We might continue to be challenged. Might we be changed as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and employees and as leaders in every possible role. And we pray, Father, that all this will be done with a clear understanding that it is to bring honour and glory to you, so that your gospel message might be proclaimed in and through our lives in word and in deed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's the very last chapter of the book. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you have one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 1140. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll start reading at verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while and even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey whenever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, and they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Thanks for your reflections and sharing. And we've got to keep talking about 1 Corinthians and how, as God's word, it continues to speak and teach us. So continue to discuss these things with one another over morning tea and in Bible studies. And it's the last sermon in the series today. Let's pray as we look at this last passage. Father, please speak to our hearts this morning and rid us of all distraction. Help us to hear your word, and may it apply to us and change us and make us more like Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Do you like conflict? Do you enjoy tension? Do you look forward to awkward confrontations? Of course you don't. You avoid them like the plague. We do everything we can to avoid them. There's a whole bunch of TV shows that are making money off this reaction to awkwardness. TV shows like The Office, I think, for example, have tapped into how much we dislike
tension-filled, awkward situations. We just like it so much that we're entertained by watching other people in them. There's this one example. I don't know if you've seen The Office. The Office, it presents itself like it's a documentary, but they're all acting, so you get a feel for how awkward things can be in working offices. There's this one example where the boss, he's about to have the new employee come in and give a bit of feedback and tell this person they're doing great in the job, but he thinks, wouldn't it be funny if we just act out this is a firing situation? We'll just tell them that they're not meeting standard and it'll be a bit of a laugh, and then we'll say, no, you're doing great. Nothing could possibly go wrong in this situation, could it? So this person comes in, the boss starts to say, you know, you're not meeting standard, and the woman breaks apart. And she's crying, she's in tears, and the boss says, sorry, this was an awkward joke. And boy, is it awkward. We hate tension and conflict and awkward situations. And as much as we might try to avoid them, they're unavoidable. There's no way of avoiding relationships being strained and it getting awkward. And of course, it happens in church. It happens amongst us. There's bad reasons for why it happens. There can be good reasons why there's tension. When we're challenging one another to live more consistently with the gospel, bad reasons, good reasons, and everything in between, not to mention misunderstanding. And this kind of note of tension is the note on which the letter ends. We might think it's rather anticlimactic. We might want to neglect it. But actually, I think it's kind of the perfect ending. The ending is important and it's filled with tension. And what else could 1 Corinthians possibly end on? Each week, you felt the tension in the room as we opened again to 1 Corinthians and the Bible reading, and we're all thinking, what is it going to say this week? Imagine what it must have been like for the original church to hear this. This chapter has more to say than just conflict and tension, but I think everywhere you look, this is the underlying theme. And look, to give away a huge spoiler, there's going to be a sequel. Imaginatively called 2 Corinthians. All the issues are not solved. In fact, if we think about it, this is the church that receives the most attention in the whole New Testament. 1 and 2 Corinthians. The first topic we look at this morning, it seems devoid of tension, doesn't it? Totally devoid of tension. Paul's just talking about money, and no one ever finds that. No, it is. It's tense. And there's these references in verse 2 and 3 that Paul's coming. Paul's on his way. He's going to come and see how they're doing. This is the church that is falling out with Paul. When Paul arrives, will he find that they did expel that immoral brother who had his father's wife? Have they dealt with the sexual immorality in the church? Paul's on his way. And the first thing we read about is this collection for the Lord's people. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, verse 1. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. In a few places in the New Testament, we hear of this collection, a particular collection of money for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The reason is because they're very poor. But as this need arose, these poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, it seemed appropriate. Paul, you would remember, is the apostle to the Gentiles. He ministers amongst the churches that are from the nations. And so as he goes around these churches that are from the nations, he wants to get them to support their Jewish brothers and sisters. Their Jewish brothers and sisters who have their faith in Christ as well. The gospel spread out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and now Paul's asking those at the ends of the earth, let's help our brothers and sisters from whom the gospel came, the Jewish people. We read in Romans, Paul speaks about the same collection. If the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, and boy, haven't they. the Jewish Messiah has come and blessed the nations, well, then the Gentile churches owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Romans 15, verse 27. So there's this particular need, the need to remember the poor in Jerusalem, as well as a particular hoped-for result, that this would be a wonderful way for Jewish Christians to show their support of Gentile Christians, to show their support of Jewish Christians, to give financially to their need. And we read here that the way Paul encourages the Corinthians is consistent with how he's encouraged other churches. So there's consistent principles for Paul for how we're to think about giving financially. And the first thing we see is it's to be regular. On the first day of every week. Which is interesting to observe that Paul encouraged Christians to consider financial giving on the day of worship. It's entirely fitting that something as important as worship, as we meet together as God's people, that we're thinking of practical things about what we do with our money. If everything we do, and it should be, for the when we come together as a church, it's for the building up of brothers and sisters, then it's part and parcel to think about the financial needs of other Christians. So this is a topic worthy of consideration and conversation on the day we set aside for worship. It's to be regular. It's to be something we talk about. This saving up and setting aside of money was to be a considered process done in advance. It's not a leftover decision where we just work out what we've got left over and we'll give a bit of that. It's to be this considered process in keeping with your income, which we might read through a modern lens and think, Paul's talking about the kind of fortnightly pay packet. But that's not what's going on in the first century. In reality, in the first century, there would have been good weeks and bad weeks. And so Paul is probably asking the Corinthians to ask themselves, how are you financially tracking from week to week? Are they finding that they're ahead each week? Well, then contribute what you're ahead to the Lord's people, to this collection. Or are they quite behind? Are they not where they thought they would be? They've had a bad week, and that's going to factor into their giving. Whatever the case, there's no doubt that Paul expected some Christians to give considerably more than others. Now, does anyone find it interesting that Paul doesn't command the tithe? Doesn't say a thing about it. If there ever was an occasion to talk about tithing, you'd think Paul would have done so here. But actually, we don't find tithe, a reference to a tithe, in any other passages that talk about this collection. In fact, we don't find it in the New Testament, which suggests that we're freer to consider our giving than we might have first thought. The tithe might be a guide, certainly not a rule, which is liberating and challenging. It's liberating because it lifts from our shoulders a burden of a rule or measure that we always have to factor in 10% or whatever we think the tithe is. But it's then challenging because we should not presume that giving 10% is necessarily being generous. The danger with a tithe-like approach is that we think that we've, ticked the box, we've done what we needed to do. Rather, when it comes to financially giving, there's a greater emphasis on a spirit of generosity as being the motivator for Christians. How does this all work in our world of EFT, church budgets, financially supporting ministries in addition to the local church like missionaries, and phone calls always during dinner from charities and fundraisers? Well, I think the advantage of EFT is that we don't forget to give. The disadvantage of EFT is that we forget that we're giving. Out of sight sometimes can mean out of mind. And so I suspect the demands of our brave new world might actually reinforce the importance of regularly considering our finances in a considered way, done in advance, looking not only at our income but how we're financially tracking in a spirit of generosity. Oh, that's challenging. That's what I wrote this week in the sermon, and then I got an email, and it's going to become a bit more challenging. I received an email that summarised our May giving as a church. And unfortunately, it was the lowest month of giving we've had in almost 10 years. I don't know why that is. Obviously, this is something for prayer. But I think it would also be appropriate, with a new pastor starting next month, why don't we all go away and reconsider our financial giving in light of how we're financially tracking. For some of us, that might mean that we just give the same. For others, it might mean that we can give more, if we can do that in the spirit of generosity and be happy to do that. This is something for us to consider, something definitely for us to pray, but I think it, more than just pray, we should financially reconsider how we're tracking individually and how we might be able to be generous to the needs of the church. In the rest of the passage, we have these details about how Paul's travel plans. Paul intends to come and visit the Corinthians for what must have been a rather tense, tension-filled meeting. Earlier, you might remember, Paul said, "Do you want me to come with a whip or in love?" He would go and see how they were progressing. Paul's delegate, Timothy, was being sent ahead, and Paul seemed concerned that the Corinthians' attitude to him would overflow to Timothy. Paul warns the church, verse 11, no one should treat him with contempt. The reason why no one should treat Timothy with contempt is because Timothy is not Paul's henchman, but as the verse before establishes, verse 10, Timothy's carrying on the work of the Lord. Because of this, Timothy should be received by the Corinthians. And the Corinthians should send him, which I don't think means kind of kick him out the door, but probably provide for him in his travels back to Paul. Apollos is also on the way, we read in verse 12. Apollos is quite unwilling to go back to Corinth, even despite Paul strongly urging him. It could be the case that Apollos is reluctant to return, because you might remember that there's a bit of a Paul-Apollos thing going on in Corinthians. Apollos is the gun preacher. Paul was a stuttering stumbler. It seems like Apollos was favoured by the church. Maybe Apollos doesn't want to go back because he doesn't want to be a pawn in this silly game. Or maybe Apollos is reluctant just because you would be reluctant to go and do an internship with the Corinthians. I don't really know why, but we could sense that these could be some of the reasons. Whatever the case might be, there is another theme in this chapter of the church receiving its leaders. Timothy's on his way. Apollos is on his way. We read of Stephanas and how the church should submit to his leadership as well. Some think that Paul is just shooting off a bunch of random commands in verses 13 and 14. I don't think it's as random as it first looks. I think it fits in between the call to receive leaders. There's Timothy and Apollos who's on their way, there's Stephanas and others who need to be respected and received. And in between leaders, we have verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I think this is saying, when all is said and done, Paul wanted the Corinthians to stand firm in the faith, trusting in the gospel that's completely able to save them, and being on guard against every threat to that gospel and temptation to look elsewhere. Corinth was full of distractions. Distractions of power and security, sex and greed, comfort and good living. And hasn't been difficult, has it, to hear the echoes of Corinth within our own city. Temptations to our own weaknesses and threats to our stability in the gospel can easily be heard in Sydney. And yet, while I think those temptations are there, I actually think Paul here is calling the Corinthians not so much to be courageous in front of their city, but be courageous and strong within your church. Mature faith is what Paul has in mind. I don't think Paul has the forces outside the church, Corinth and its shadow, so much as the forces within the church. There's a need for people to stand firm in the gospel and be strong and mature in their faith. In a church that has factions and divisions, a relaxed and tolerant attitude to sin. Paul is urging mature faith and courage within the church. Clearly there are churches that have got a whole lot of stuff to work out. And so what a church like this really needs is not just a visit from an apostle every now and again, but for men and women of mature and courageous faith to challenge the dissenting attitudes and unrepentant behaviours in the church. The threat within the church makes greater sense of the command in verse 14 that everything be done in love. But when the challenges to be on your guard and stand firm in your faith and be courageous and strong apply to turning up to church on Sunday and how we disagree and challenge one another, you see how important it is in the tense moments that we do everything in love. We might think that church is a refuge from the struggles to live out the gospel, but sometimes the battle is within. The battle should never be about personalities or factions, but a battle to help one another stand firm in the gospel. Paul is expecting that the Corinthians will receive their leaders, even when things are really tense within the church. Paul seems to have to remind this church about this. So verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Paul had found these people to be ministering in a way that was consistent with the gospel. They encouraged Paul himself. I suppose that provided that leaders are devoting themselves to the service of the Lord's people, there is an expectation, even when it's tense within church, that the church will submit to such leaders and people who labour at such work. There are times when it gets tense in church and conflict naturally arises. Sometimes this is because of clashes of personalities, clashes of expectations, misunderstandings, but there's also the possibility that the clash is there, the tension is there, because the leader is the messenger. Moving through and applying to our lives a letter like 1 Corinthians, although I'm tempted to say the whole Bible, with all the topics that we've touched upon, sex, marriage, singleness, divorce, money, regulating freedoms, the styles of leaders, and having all those topics apply to our lives with our real struggles and concerns and doubts, it's a recipe for tension, isn't it? None of this is easy. I'm not sure why we ever think church will be easy. If the reason why we subject our lives to the scriptures is because we believe we consider them to be the word of the one true God who has saved us from darkness, we should have every reason to expect that we'll continue to be challenged every time we open his book. There may well be things along the way we find difficult to understand. We need to be wary of a danger of relating to God that accepts God's ways because we already agree with God on the topic. This is not so much trusting God as trusting our own moral compass. So, for example, maybe you think, remember the poor. Yeah, a collection for the poor should be made for other poor Christians. Yep, absolutely. I agree with that because I already agree. My moral compass already tells me that's a good thing. But we need to be careful lest our moral compass becomes the standard where we agree with God on everything we already thought but struggle or even despise other areas of teaching. More important than our agreement is our obedience. It's when we trust that God will provide for us. So not only do we agree that we should give money to remember the poor, it's that when we do that and we trust that God will provide for our needs, and that through us we can support people we might never know, causes that we might not ever see, it's then that we're living in trust and obedience. Amongst Paul's final words are references to holy kisses and curses. I found out this week that, you know, that holy kiss reference that we read at the end of letters sometimes, we go, what's all that about? I found out that it's a way of referring, apparently it's used a lot in kind of tension-filled letters. It's a way of ending, asking for wounds to be healed and for peace and harmony to be restored. Seems to fit, doesn't it? And we also have verse 22. You know, 1 Corinthians couldn't end without a bang. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. What do we think of this? Well, this is what I think. If the tensions within this church were something more sinister, a wolf in sheep's clothing, someone masquerading as a disciple but consistently undermining Paul and causing the Corinthians to have very laxed views on sin, Paul has language and even a prayer for that kind of opposition within the church that opposes the will of God. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. I don't think this prayer concerns those outside the church that Paul would want to reach with the gospel, but those inside the church, those who are leading this church astray. And while we might think that's kind of awkward, in fact, it reminds me of a key passage in 1 Corinthians. Maybe one of the most key paragraphs. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We cannot possibly think that the church that the Lord purchased with the blood of his Son, that he would ever give that up lightly. And so if the reason why the Corinthians, maybe, I don't think Paul is saying that this is happening, but he's saying if there's someone there who doesn't love the Lord and is some way connected to all the problems within this church, let them be cursed. Let them be cursed, lest they destroy God's sacred temple, his people. I think this paragraph helps us if we're trying to quickly summarise 1 Corinthians. We flee from sin. We seek to live godly lives. Because of God's grace, as a people, we are God's temple. And as we relate to our outside world, if by any reason we think that we're wise by the standards of this age, we should become fools so that you may become wise. What Paul kept saying to the Corinthians as they were engaging with their culture was, be more concerned with God's standard than Corinthian standards. And so as hard as this is to hear, brothers and sisters, be a fool before your friends, before your families, before Sydney culture. Be a fool. Appear stupid so that you may be wise before God. Let's be fools together before our city, before our culture, and help one another be wise before God. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us as we continue to learn how the gospel should teach us how to live. We pray that you'd help us not put 1 Corinthians to the side now, but we might even go back this week and reflect again and pray through the passages that we've found hard and the passages that we've found encouraging. Would you help us as a church here be established on the gospel, and may the gospel be at the forefront of our minds when we seek to live, seek out how to live as your people in this city. And Father, we do pray that you'd give us the courage to appear as fools before our city. Help us run from appearing wise before them and yet being a fool before you. And for this we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a way of continuing our thoughts on Corinthians, I've asked Trevor just to talk to us about a book you may like to read. He'll explain what it is in a minute, but I think most of you will recognize the author. Okay? Thanks, Trevor.
I won't do a 20 questions on the author. But yes, Tim and Jeff and I were talking about the need for us to read more as well as our Bibles, and I think Jeff talked about doing reviews in our services during 1 Corinthians. I think this is just the second one. I think Jeff did another one, but services are usually two-packed. Forgive us that this will take a little bit longer than in the service time, but it's important to encourage each other, because it is a letter to be revisited over and over and over again. And David Starling, one-time pastor of this church and developing as a well-known author, to both the serious theologians, but also to mere members of congregations like me and like most of you. And he's written a wonderful little book called Uncorinthian Leadership, which really he's devoted to looking at 1 Corinthians again through the lens of what it means to be a leader. We've been challenged about so many things by the preaching that we've heard mainly from Tim over these last, I don't know how many weeks, a dozen weeks. And David then turns that back on leaders as well. And as Tim has said right in today's message, there's this tension always going on between leaders and followers. But Christian leaders and followers follow the same person, the Lord Jesus. So in a sense, we're all followers while some of us lead. And there are many different leadership roles in life. And if I looked around this room, probably all of us have a leadership role in one form or another. It might be leading a family. It might be leading a group somewhere else. It might be leading a church. It might be leading an organisation in the secular world. But we're often given opportunities for leadership in life. And the challenge is, within David's book, to go back to the scriptures to see what it means in terms of leaders and followers. He says more about leaders, but followers are there as well. And he makes the point that leadership so often in our world is all about status and honour and glory. It's inextricably linked with those things, about almost boasting in precedence and honour, striving for position, trying to claw your way up the leadership ladder. And it's often associated with image and power and status. But 1 Corinthians says something quite different about leadership. He suggests that it should challenge, David's suggesting that if we look back at 1 Corinthians with that lens of leadership, it might challenge us to better understand leadership and how we follow leaders and support leaders as well. He suggests that there are a number of things that leaders do, and I want to just mention what each of them are. Firstly, leaders, and this sounds like secular leaders too, leaders are to give direction and motivation to help us get somewhere. Leadership gives direction and motivation. They encourage a community, a group, a church, a club, a team. They encourage us to be mobile. And a church is to be a mobile community, a community that's going somewhere. And 1 Corinthians gives us that message, a community on a mission to the world. And the leader's role is to help the pastor's role, the elder's role, and others in the church, Bible study leaders, is to help us lead us on that mission to the world. We're to encourage each other all the time to be mobile, to be moving forward. Second, leadership also is a call to wisdom, but a different kind of wisdom. While the political wisdom of our world is about finding powerful people and attaching ourselves to them, making deals and forming alliances so that we can get further ahead for that group, that business, whatever. God's wisdom works to a very different formula, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the beginning. Can't escape it. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So leaders talk of a different wisdom, Christian leaders. And third, Christian leadership also understands tradition, receiving an inheritance and following a tradition, remembering the past, not just focusing on the future. Management leadership is all about looking forward to the next goal. Well, we do that too. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christian leadership also looks back and reminds us of our traditions, what we've been taught, what the Bible has taught. That's what Tim has been doing these last 12 weeks, reminding us of what we were taught, what Paul taught, and what he learnt from Jesus himself. Our fourth, leaders are followers also. Tim's a follower. Elders are followers. Bible study leaders are followers. They're not just leaders. And they're followers as messengers as well. Fifth, leaders are also builders. They lead others to build the church with them. They don't build the church for themselves. They encourage and lead others to build the church with them. Fellow workers, 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of. And they do their work carefully and humbly. The work of leaders, these are David's words now, the work of leaders is to see people being built up so that collectively the church is built up and edified. It's a great reminder for us all. Sixth, leadership also involves motivation, not just direction setting, but helping others to persevere in following the path set by Jesus and which the leaders are also striving to follow, motivating us together to undertake and complete the journey. Jeff finished with those words. You know, 1 Corinthians is a book we need to keep working at. Tim said the same thing. Reminding us of the reason for our existence in the church and in the family is to inspire a common hope. That's what we're seeking to do as leaders. And finally, love. For as we learned when we looked at 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, gifts are provided not just to leaders but to followers and always must be underpinned by love. For without love, all leadership and excellence and giftedness are as nothing, which Alan reminded us of beautifully. So there's always a tension between leaders and followers. We're all leaders in some sense, well, and we're all followers as well. And I'll leave the last word to David in his book. These are almost his last two paragraphs. Loving an idea or a vision or an ambition is easy. Loving the church is hard. But it is what we are called to do. Leaders are called to do it. You and I are called to do it as members of this church, as this family. Even loving your parents sometimes hard. We're a family and we are to love the church and do it hand in hand. Love, and again David's words, love the people whom you serve, patiently, kindly, generously, humbly, zealously, perseveringly, with warmth and devotion and loyalty and affection, and let your own leadership be an expression of that love. And you know, my challenge is, might we all love those who lead us, and we would always hope that our leaders are people who love us as well. That's the mark of the church. If you're interested in the book, I get no commission for the sale of the book, but it is available online, Amazon and lots of other bookshops for about $14 US, or you can get it from Morling online, our own theological college, for about $18. And if you're interested, I'll get a few copies. In fact, I'll give free copies to the first three people that ask me, and I'll try and organise to get them.
There you go. Hopefully Trevor won't be trampled in the stampede at following service for your free copy. Let's close. And what better way to close than with Paul's closing words here in 1 Corinthians? So in light of all that we've seen and heard in relation to this book, Paul says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.